Now, if we believe in God, we would believe in miracles. They call that the supernatural. Now, that's a shock to a lot of people, and the way our country seems to go, or at least the way they want us to think that it's going, is there is no God, and you know, we have a God who cannot act, and we do not have acts of God, but we think otherwise, don't we? You know, we had a God who condescended to lower himself to become flesh and dwell among us. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. To believe in the supernatural, that is, super means over. So God is over the natural. He is over. There's supernatural things that can take place. He is sovereign over this finite world. And that's the definition of this creation. It's finite, but God is infinite. And there's a challenge then we have before us. That challenge is this: what should I give up in order to allow God to work in my life? You see, that's the way it works in the kingdom. And we're going to see in John chapter 6 some beautiful things that took place. See, the people were blown away by the power and majesty of Jesus, and they wanted his blessing without his rule. And we'll see how it works, and it just doesn't work that way. Let's pray before we read this in John chapter 6. Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word, because God, apart from you, it's just they'll just be empty words. But you are the living God, and Lord, touch each heart this morning, no matter who we are or how we were when we came in here. Let us leave with your touch on our lives, in the name of Jesus. You see, we have a job before us, and that's to be untrained. We have a lot of unlearning to do, as well as learning. And the same with these people here 2,000 years ago. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this meeting, all the miracles that Jesus had done, the people were totally blown away, so they don't want to let him out of their sight, because they want to catch every miracle. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because he had performed, because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him. So he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" Verse 6, he asked this only to test him, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. You know, I like this about Jesus, and I like this about John, that he has this inside information. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, and he's talking to Philip, maybe just to rattle his cage a little bit, and then we also get to look in on this miracle. In verse 7, Philip answered him, "Well, gee, 8 month wages are not enough to buy bread so that each one can even have a bite." This huge crowd. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Well, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" They have a big problem here. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Well, have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Now gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." See, they're all looking for that Messiah who's going to change the world and take care of everything. This must be it. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, Jesus had other plans than their plans, but he got their attention, right? The miracle of God's provision. You see, This is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. And it's a very interesting miracle, and it's a tantalizing miracle. I mean, not counting the miracle of his resurrection and the ascension and the miracle of Jesus himself, and not counting the miracle of the Holy Spirit coming, and not counting the miracle of the birth of church. But these are, you know, that's what you say when you read the books about all the miracles. This is the only one in all four Gospels. And it's an interesting miracle because it's so whimsical, isn't it? Jesus sees all these people out there, and it's so carefree. Let's just feed them all. That's so beyond. You see, we think so small, don't we? Gee, it can't work. Jesus, just feed them all. Well, how can we? Well, Jesus took care of it. Who would have guessed that he would have looked over that multitude and then feed them with bread and with fish as well? How could he possibly do that? But you know what? It has happened once before in the history of Israel. When all of Israel was out in the desert, cut off from all resources, God fed them miraculously. So here he is in person doing it again. Talking about rattling their cage. You know, back in the history of Israel, they got up every morning for 40 years. There was bread out there every day for 40 years, except for the seventh day, which is again a miracle. A miracle, the fact that they would have twice as much on the sixth day so they could rest on the seventh day, day after day. And an amazing thing happened to those Israelites in that desert. Instead of starving or barely making it, they prospered. They were blessed. In fact, they became famous, so famous that all the nations around them, their hearts trembled in fear, and their hearts melted as wax. Who is this God that can do such a thing with these people? And here they're coming to our land, and they were scared. What kind of God can do such a miracle? Why would Jesus feed the multitude in such a miraculous way as this, by multiplying bread and fish? In a sense, he was saying, you know what? The power of God is with you. You remember the days of Moses, the days in the wilderness? This God, this I am, is still alive, and he's walking in your midst. Except this time, as we read the rest of John chapter 6, when we get to the end, we find out that the real bread is not bread that we eat, but it's bread of life from Jesus. Jesus is the living bread. So the miracle of this provision has gotten their attention. Jesus took this bread in his hands, this little amount of food from this little boy, and blessed it. Blessed are you, O Lord God, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. And he spread it out, and it multiplied. It became springtime and harvest and preparation, all in a split second. You see, it wasn't just wheat. It was bread that was cooked, and it wasn't just raw fish. It was fish that was probably pickled and taken care of, and he just multiplied all that right in front of them. Now, some people get nervous about miracles, and it's interesting if you can read some skeptics' account of the miracles. And one of the accounts of this miracle was, well, you know, Jesus was such a great personality, and he had such charisma that just his presence there made the people want to share. So they just shared. And that's how the miracle took place. Even though the account in the Bible says the complete opposite thing. Jesus, the Creator. John chapter 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. So he can construct the universe. Surely he can construct out of nothing some bread and some fish. Yes, real fish with scales and eyes, and multiply it out for all these people. I know we slap a peanut butter and jelly sandwich together. We've made something. Well, God has made something out of nothing right before the people's eyes. So we know this. Jesus can do only what God can do. And we know from this miracle that this is what God wanted to do, because Jesus only did God's will. God wanted to demonstrate the majesty of Jesus right before their eyes in this way and fed them. And he wants to do the same with us. He wants to feed us. In a sense, that's what the Word of God is for. It's our feeding. We need it more than once a week. You know, we need to get this Word in us. It's our manna from heaven. So we have the miracle of God's provision. We also have the miracle of God's arithmetic. I love the way God adds things up. You know, it's not quite like we do. If we do the math, we have 5 small loaves, 2 small fish. 5 plus 2 in God's math equals 5,000 fed, plus the women and children that weren't counted, plus 12 baskets full. Now that's an equation that would blow any mathematician's mind. In fact, it would be impossible. Well, with us, it is impossible. 5 plus 2 is just going to be 7 for us. We're limited, but for God, the infinite is possible. What if there were 100,000 people? What if there were 1 million? What difference would it make to God? There's no boundary to His magnificence and power. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able, through the power that is at work within us, to do more than we can ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. You can't put a measuring yard, you can't put a measuring stick on it. Immeasurably. For you and me, 5 plus 2 is always going to be 7. But not for God's arithmetic. God multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. He does not do the math like we do. So when we put our lives into Jesus' hands, that's what we're saying. Jesus, multiply something in me because I can only do this much, but with you, with my life in your hand, I can do so much more, or you can do so much through me. So don't hold back. God wants our lives. Years ago, I was looking for a church building. We had our church. We were floating around. I think we were down at the Masonic Lodge in Lemon Grove, you know, and no building. And I remember I used to drive around Lemon Grove. I didn't do it a lot, but you get part of the pastor's job is to worry, you know. And I was, where are we going to meet? We need a better place. And I remember driving up and down the streets, and I can remember this as if it was yesterday. I went under these street lights, under this wiring, you know, for the stoplights, and the Lord spoke to my heart. As I was busy looking for a house, or a house for our church, the Lord said, this is not my economy. That's the word I heard Him drop in my heart. Now, I knew exactly what He meant. In other words, this is not how I do things. This scurrying around and worrying, for my particular situation, I had to do something different. Economy is an interesting word. It comes from two Greek words, oikos, meaning house, and nom, meaning rule, house rule. Oikonomia in the Greek, and that's where we get the word economy. In other words, God has a way of running things, and I was outside the boundaries of how He ran things, so I had to give up my ideas as to what was going to take place in the church. Now, in our lives, how do we apply that? Some of us are single, and we go, you know, I gotta seek a mate, and we go out and do it the world's way, and then God stops us, hopefully in our heart, and says, that's not my economy. That's not the way I run things. That's not the way I do it. Or, you know, we're looking for a job, or we have certain plans, and God will stop us. That's not my economy. Don't you know, you understand that's how it works? God has a whole new way He wants us to see life and to live life. The question and the challenge is, will we yield to Him? Or will we keep on doing things our own way, under our economy, and then not get under God's economy and God's arithmetic? Because He wants to multiply things in our lives. Think of the Sabbath for the children of Israel. That must have been a tormenting challenge for them. They were tormented by the reality of the fact that God asked them not to work one day a week. Now that wasn't just it. They were to meditate, ruminate, think about His provision for the 6 days previous and thank Him for it, and then pray for the provision for the next 6 days. They were to live in a sense of appreciation and awe of God for that day and rest in it. But it was such a challenge for them. And God says, you know what? There will be no manna on the seventh day, so don't even look for it. Now we know from Scripture they did look for it and they were judged for it because they couldn't trust God. They couldn't even take a day off because they might lose something. Don't we kind of feel that sometimes in our own that tension? Boy, if I give this couple hours or if I give this day to the Lord, I'm going to give up this, I'm going to give up that. And God is saying, you know, that's really not my economy. God has a different arithmetic than we do. In God's economy, nothing is lost by yielding to Him. And then it was even worse for the Israelites. They said, God told them, 3 times a year, you're to meet with me. You know, those holy convocations, you know, Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, and then the Feast of Trumpets. 3 times a year, and that's 3 weeks wait a minute, I can't take 3 weeks off, you know. But God promised them in Exodus 34 that when you leave your stuff and go meet with me, I will take care of your land, I will take care of your harvest, I will take care of, don't worry, it's going to work out. Can you imagine the stress of having to leave everything behind? Well, in God's economy, Jesus is our rest. So when we put our rest in Him and we begin to do things, I'm not saying we all need to take 3 days off. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying we need to, or 3 weeks off, we need to put our trust in Him. Let Him be our rest. And then He says, you know, I want you to try it this way. And then we try it that way and see what happens. And we know what is right and wrong from His scriptures. Think of all the people who have squandered their lives because they've lived under their own arithmetic, their own economy, and not God's. And what do they have? What does their lives add up to? Not much. Think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son had his inheritance. I want mine now, he said. The father gave it to him. He went off and wasted it all. It was all gone. He had zero. And yet, when he repented, and that's the key, he repented. He came back to the father. The father said, put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and we'll have a big feast. Now that son would, I don't know what he was thinking about, but if it was me, I would think, you know, he in fact came, returned wanting to be a slave. Just make me a slave. I'm not worthy to be a son. But God made him a son because God is rich. And his arithmetic had nothing to do with what was lost because he can make up for the days that the locusts have eaten. And why did the locusts come? They came because of judgment. But God can even make up for that. And this prodigal son had to live with and understand the provision of God is far greater than his plans. Completely. No wonder Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, can say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do we do that? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Then what's the promise? Everything else will be added unto you. Make room for God's economy. Make room for His special arithmetic. Then there's another part to this. There's little is much in God's hands. I believe there's even a song that's to that effect. Interesting thing about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. When we find him mentioned in the Bible, it seems that he's bringing someone to Jesus each time. And so he made friends with this little boy. He was sort of a mixer, I guess. And somehow he got to know this little boy, and this little boy had a lunch, and bring me that lunch. And then what's their comment? Well, how far will this little lunch, probably can hold it in one hand, before all of this, looking out over those 5,000 people. Can you imagine holding that out? Put ourselves in Andrew's place. We are Andrew. We are standing there looking at 5,000 people, 10,000 eyes looking at us, and we're just holding this little lunch. And plus the women and children. A few little crackers, essentially, and maybe some fish relish of some kind. And all we can think of is one word, impossible, crazy. There's nothing we can do until we place it in Jesus' hands. Once we put it in Jesus' hands, all things are possible. The difference is the consecration. When something is consecrated, given to Jesus, it becomes sacred. It becomes His now. It becomes holy. Our time, our talent, our treasure, we all have those three things that we can give to the Lord. The loaves and the fish. Let that be a symbol of a consecrated life. Put in Jesus' hands and watch the multiplication take place. So it's not bread and fish, it's our lives that God cares about. Put our lives in His hands. See what He can do. So Andrew maybe thought he had limited resources, and they were limited. And we may think we have limited resources. We only have so much time, right? Gee, I can't spare the time to seek God because I've got this to do and that to do, and I'm busy and this and that. Or maybe the talents. I don't have the talent, but we have a talent would stand for anything we can do, anything we can muster up to try and do for God. Well, I can't spare the talent either. Or maybe our treasure, the resources God has given us. I can't really spare that as well because I don't know what would happen. So really what it comes down to is it's a step of faith, isn't it? And God just says, have a little faith. Put that little treasure you have, that little bit, whatever it is, a time or a talent or a treasure, stick it into my hand. Maybe it's an attitude. Put it into my hand. Yield to me. Maybe it's a desire. Consecrate it to Jesus. Now, we're not talking about giving to get at all. It's giving to bless. Because we may not get anything. You may get nothing tangible, at least for a while, and something then later will come as a great surprise. But blessing will come. But it must be done in faith, trusting in God. Now, that little boy gave up his lunch. Think about that. Jesus didn't have to, I don't think, have to wrestle it away from him. Give me that lunch. You know, I'm going to multiply it. But that little boy was hanging around. And I bet he saw Jesus. Now, to see Jesus and really see him, how could you not give him what you have in your hand? And he just, take my lunch, Jesus. You can have it. What trust. What childlike trust. If it's me, no, I'm going to keep it because I'm hungry. But he gave it to him. He had faith. He was so little, that boy. He wasn't even counted in the 5,000. In a sense, he's a non-person in this miracle. Jesus made him a person. He was just a little boy, little fish, little loaves. Everything's little, small. Invisible prospects placed into the hands of Jesus. What a miracle. And today we still talk about the potential of that little lunch because of into whose hands it was placed. You see, it's an error to calculate what we can or cannot do based on our own calculations. You see, the world won't have any of this. The world will not receive the supernatural blessings of God because the world's calculator is missing a function key. There's no Jesus key. There's no Jesus key, but we have it, don't we? We have faith in the Lord. We have that faith. Use that function key of Jesus, in a sense. Put your faith and trust in Him. God has given us so much in the Lord to offer, to serve, to help. It's a calculated chance on our faith calculator, you might say. Press that Jesus key. God multiplies by dividing. He adds by subtracting. How many of us know, I'm sure we could all have stories, when I finally gave it to the Lord, then something happened. Isn't that right? When I finally, whatever it is, if it's bitterness, give it up. If it's unforgiveness, give it up. If it's, you know what's going on in your own heart, give it up to the Lord. Then there's the miracle of God's kingdom. And this is really where we're at, you might say, where we find ourselves in this miracle. Is there a willingness to realize whose kingdom it is? It is not our kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And that was a wake-up call for the people 2,000 years ago, and it is still a wake-up call for us, and it is that each week. It's not our church either. It's Jesus' church, Jesus' kingdom. He had to remind the people. You see, they saw all the miracles, and they followed Jesus. They were going to follow him everywhere, right? And you get to the end of chapter 6, by the time you get to chapter 8, there's hardly anybody because he pulled the rug out from under their expectations. And it's not your kingdom. It's my kingdom. It's the Father's kingdom. You got to bow to enter this kingdom. Verse 14 then, in John chapter 6, after the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who's coming to the world. We've got it. The Messiah is here. We've been waiting for 1,000 years for him. Here he is. He's going to solve all our problems. We're just going to follow these miracles. He's going to conquer all the enemies. He's going to set up this kingdom. It's going to be great. They knew nothing about the cross. They knew nothing about what God's plan was. So then in verse 15, Jesus, knowing, right? He knew what was in their hearts, that they intended to make him king by force. Well, then who would be king? The people. God, we've got a plan, and we want this Jesus. He'd be a great king. Let's put him up on a throne. He'll multiply bread. He'll do everything for us. It'll be so easy for us. So Jesus withdrew, because that wasn't the plan at all. What a surprise. And sometimes that's a surprise for us as well. See, a prophet like Moses wouldn't do him any good. They had that once. They need somebody that can bring new life, but the new life had to come through the cross of Christ. from God's point of view, the last thing they needed was another outside leader. They need something done on the inside. They need a real kingdom set up in their hearts. That's Jesus' point of view. So we need to learn the lesson of the cross out of this. The lesson of the cross is that in God's economy, this miracle is tied to God's economy. It's tied to God's rule. It's not just a haphazard miracle that anyone can have. It's tied to who Jesus is and to what the kingdom is, and it comes from the cross. Satan tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, and that the great temptation in the wilderness, you can have all this, just worship me, but the cross was ahead. Peter said, no, this won't happen, but Jesus said, I rebuke you, Satan. You have your eyes in the mind of men, not in the eyes of what God wants to do. Jesus was looking to the cross. Nothing was going to stop him from going. See, people today want a king, but they don't want the king to go to the cross. They want a crossless, non-offensive Christ. And that's not God's kingdom. A kingdom without the cost of the eternal Son is not going to happen. A convenient, sensible, popular, politically correct Christ will not happen. Christ must go to the cross. A crossless Christ is a crossless salvation. There is no salvation without the cross. And that's the miracle, or that's the message that's in offense to the world. They don't want to receive that message. Give us miracles. Give us bread. Take care of us. We want excitement. We want more excitement. If you don't make us more excited, we want to be more excited. If we're not all on fire and excited, then it must not be God. How exciting was the cross? I don't think that was a very exciting thing in the world. We have to realize, you know, we have to stop our movement, stop our motion, and just hold still and realize what the cross means. Not another Moses. Don't just give us another miracle. People are saying, give us a miracle and then leave us alone. God doesn't do that. He wants our hearts. That's the message of the cross. So then we also have to have the message of surrender. And it's a tough thing. I mean, the miracle is fun to talk about, isn't it? That's all I want is miracles. But am I willing to surrender? And that's what Jesus is after. We'll find out if you read the rest of chapter 6. He was after surrender. See, they're after the miracle, the wrong thing. The miracle was an eye-opener so he can have access to show them where the real miracle is, and that's deep in our hearts. The lesson of surrender. People want to make Jesus king. They want to force him to do whatever it is, be king, but I'm going to force you to do this in my life, so they think. They forgot something. Jesus is already king. We don't force him to be king. He is king. The question is, will we surrender? Will we bow the knee? He's no puppet king for us. Whose kingdom is it then? It's God's kingdom, and we are the ones who bow. I'm glad it's that way. I would hate to have to think it all relied on me, you know. And I just, boy, I better have another miracle or something's not happening in my life. Thank God that he is on the throne and it's his kingdom. And our job is to bow and then bow some more. And when we're done, bow some more and submit and surrender. We must abdicate the throne. What a message that is. And what a message that the world does not want to hear. See, there's only room for one king. And that's Jesus. So by God's grace, in his supernatural arithmetic, he can erase the human condition. See, for us, 5 + 2 = 7, right? But for some of us, 5 + 2 is even less than 7 because we've blown it. We've lost it all. 5 + 2, and now I have nothing. But God can come along and he can bring restoration. Isn't that what redemption means? To buy back that which is lost. That's the miracle of God's arithmetic, but he wants us to bow. Bow the knee. Be humble. Now, if you think about this miracle, out on that hillside, people had no food. When did the miracle take place? I would have loved to have been there and just see bread and fish pop up out of nowhere. When did it pop up? People gave him nothing. All of a sudden, in their hand was... You had to think about it. Somewhere between the little boy giving his lunch to Jesus and then Jesus handing it out. Somewhere in between, the miracle took place. But there was only one consecration. But the blessing just kept going on and on. And it's like that with our lives. We need to find that time when we can bow to Him. Maybe it's been a long time since we've done that. You know, the miracle of God's arithmetic is not happening. Maybe there needs to be a reconsecration. Or maybe you can't put two and two together. And it's just not working out. Let God's arithmetic take over. Want to have a time of prayer now and really exhort belief this morning. Exhort faith and trust. And I have a song I want to lead you in. And as I do, just make it our time of prayer. And I'm going to ask people, they want to come and find a place to kneel here and maybe in a fresh way, yield your heart to the Lord this morning.